You would return to your seats. That would be wonderful. Two quick things as you're doing that. My contact information for email will probably change. It was brian@syracusealliancechurch.org, but because it was brian@syracusealliancechurch.org, I will probably be getting all of the junk mail and everything that your previous pastor, Brian, started getting. It will begin to appear and populate pretty quickly, and so it was suggested that I go with a new handle. For my email was His Eminence, Pastor Brian, right? No, honestly, they just suggested, why don't you go with Pastor Brian at syracusealliance.church.org? And so we're going to make that transition tomorrow. Pastor Brian at syracusealliancechurch.org. That's what we'll do. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, anything that we're going to grasp in the next few moments will come because your Holy Spirit illuminates and enlightens us as to what you want to do in our lives. I don't know what it would be for each one here to hear from you, or what in their lives would keep them from hearing from you. But we're going to take a few moments here, Father, of just quiet prayer. And in the silence, each one can open up to you the quietness of their own hearts and put before you the needs and the cares of the day and of the week, and can ask you individually to meet them here this morning. And so I pray, Father, that as we do this, you who hear us and know us all so well would answer the prayers that we bring to you right now. Thank you for hearing, Father. Thank you that you're a good, good Father. Thank you that you'll meet us here and guide us in the way that we should take and encourage us along the way. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Many of you know that about 4 years ago, I stepped down from a church I planted and pastored for 20 years. And that church, after I resigned, loved me so much that they gave me a fully paid, with health care, one-year sabbatical. I don't even know how to tell you how generous and kind and incredible that church is and was and still is. That's just... Well, anyway, during that sabbatical, I was seeking God as to that next place in ministry because I had what I sensed was a calling from God to do ministry. I had some experience in it now and thought for sure that there would be some place in Rochester that would be that perfect fit. And I worked and talked to people and whatever, and there was an offer or two. But again, as Jeannie and I would pray, it was like, no, not there, not now, at least, you know. And so we wrestled through that. And all of the time, I was looking for that next position, and I was preparing for that next position. I took some time and chased down some postgraduate work and was doing that. And it wasn't long before I came to the end of that one-year sabbatical, and the paychecks ended. We dug into whatever savings we had to make ends meet over those next months, and pretty soon those savings ran out. And as those savings went out and I had to borrow money to live for our family, you can imagine, can't you, the consternation that I had. Lord, what are you doing? Where is this provision? Where is it that you want me? And I know that most of you think that, well, you're a pastor. You feed on manna from heaven, right? But with the money that comes in from doing what I had done, that would provide for our needs. And, you know, it's like you. I have a budget and all of the rest and income and expense and do all that. And at this point now, expense was exceeding income by a large margin. I was looking around, and there was a friend of mine that needed an interim pastor, and so I served with him for a short amount of time, and it's just something I did very well. I enjoyed the time with him. It ended all too quickly as far as I was concerned, and yet it kind of set the stage for something, and I was excited for what God might happen next, and what God happened, you know, what God had for me next. I figured that's going to come. It's right around the corner. And weeks turned into months, and we're at the end of money and the end of what we could borrow, and I didn't know what to do. And my wife asked me, what are you going to do? And, you know, it's, well, so I told some of you that although I grew up in Webster, New York, I spent all my weekends down near Letchworth State Park. Okay, and that's rural, central, upstate New York. And I did what the people down there did. And honestly, they're a bunch of hillbillies and rednecks. And I can say that without prejudice or judgment because most of them were my relatives that I'm talking about, right? They were. Now, not all of them, but, you know, some of them, well, I could tell you the stories and you would be convinced. Anyway, I grew up doing what country kids did. Hunting, fishing, trapping, you know, all that stuff, and I loved it because I was with my dad and I was with my family and we did all that. And so when Jeannie asked me, well, what's the plan? What are you going to do? I said, you know what I'm going to do? I am going to find a high-end hunting camp that caters to very rich people and puts on exclusive hunts to them. And what I'm going to do is I will serve them well. I will guide them well. They'll tip me well. We'll make a living. She said, no, really, what's your plan? Honey, that's the best I got. I don't know what to do. And then she turned me on to a high-end hunting camp in Clyde, Savannah. I had no idea it was there. It is. It's there. And I thought, that's it. I'm going there. I'm making a cold contact. I'm going to sell myself to that place, and that's what I'm going to do. You know? That same week, another interim pastorate arrived. I thought, you know, Jeannie and I thought we should do that. And we did, and while we were doing that interim, things were good. I began to recover a little bit financially, economically, and we were just starting to dig out of the hole a little bit when their new pastor got there, and that came to an end. And so I was excited possibly for the next interim, the next pastorate, the next whatever it was. And again, months go by, we start digging into that financial hole again. And I am asking, God, what is wrong? What am I doing wrong? What am I missing? Where is the provision? Really, this is your plan? And it was 4 or 5 months later, and I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to the exclusive hunting camp. I got nothing else. This is where I'm going. And I had this little whisper in my heart, you better not. And about 2 weeks later, another interim developed. Interesting how it came about. Clearly a move of God. I went there and served them for 16 months. That was a wonderful time, very challenging. But again, the economic provision that was there, we began to dig out and kind of got ourselves even again and on an even keel. That felt good. And then that ended. And again, I'm looking for the next thing. What is it, God? You know, I don't want to go into debt again. I don't want to have to do that. You know, and I knew I would have to because my wife, she has this horrible habit. 3 times a day, she eats. She just eats. She won't stop 3 times a day. So I've got to provide for that. And I'm wondering, where is it? How is this going to work? I tried 2 or 3 different things, and it was obvious that God shut them down. And then there was this one, and it's like, okay, I think this will be good because if another interim or a pastor comes along, I can actually do this in concert. You know, the two can go hand in hand. I think this will be great. Christian guy, Christian man, Christian principles. I love everything about it. Except I really didn't make any money doing it. Jeannie and I have lived the past year on $11,000 of income between the two of us. And I don't need to tell you how difficult that is. Do we have health care? Sure. Can we afford to access it? No, because the deductible is so high to make it affordable that we just can't. And we've trimmed everything down. And where do we turn? What do we do? What am I missing, God? Where are you? And I look out there at the future and what my senior years might be like. I look at my parents and the provision they made for their senior years, and I'm making the plans, and it's, Lord, we're not even close. What am I going to do? How do you want me to respond? How do you want me to prepare for what's coming? And plus, I have a bunch of my friends 4 or 5 years younger than me, and they're already retired, and they're living an easy life and all of the rest, and I never thought that or wanted that. But God, will you provide? Will you? Some of you have asked the same question, haven't you? Some of you have wondered how on earth you're going to make it. When that no good excuse for a husband walked out on you and the kids, leaving you not only to raise them alone, but to provide for them alone. And some of you know, because as you look out there at the future and you think of what you've got and what's coming, you just, like me, you wonder. For some of you, it's where that next meal is coming from. And for some of you, thank God, that is not your issue, and God has provided for you amply, at least in this way, and we praise God and thank God for you. But the question still arises, so God, will you provide? We're going to take a look at a section of Scripture today, found in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. You can turn there in your Bibles, on your phones, on your iPad, whatever other electronic contrivance you may have. Also, for those of you who are a little new to the Bible, it can be a little hard to navigate, like, where on earth do I turn? If you're new, there's a Bible in the seat rack in front of you. You can pull that out and turn to page 787. That'll get you there. You can read along with us. And I will have the words to the text up on the screen as well, so you can take a look on that screen. And we'll guide you through it. Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34. This is Jesus speaking. For some of you, you know it. It's the Sermon on the Mount, right? There's a mount. He's up on a mountaintop. There's thousands of people around him, and he's telling them this is what the kingdom of heaven will be like, and this is how you act in the kingdom of heaven. And he tells them this, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. Don't worry about it. Don't start worrying about it. Don't worry about it at any time today or tomorrow or any time thereafter. This is to be the way you live in the kingdom. You are to be kingdom people that are not worried about your life, ever. You're not to worry about what you will eat or drink or about your body, what you will wear. And then he asks the first of three critical questions in this section. Is not your life more than food and the body more than clothes? Well, I don't know about you, but I have noticed the direct correlation between my body and food. And if I don't eat food, my body doesn't react well to that, especially if I don't eat food for a while. And you know that too. But what Jesus is saying here is your life, your soul, your all that he's created you to be, that is worth so much more than just food. Food in comparison is just, well, it's a necessity, but this is your life and your body. Oh, way more than important than clothes. And then he gives this little metaphor. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns. So in other words, there's not a bird somewhere in the spring that says, you know, spring, planting time. Hey, we got to get the weed killer out on the fields. Once it's done, we're going to send the plows over it. We'll cultivate it. Then we'll disc it. Then we're going to plant corn or wheat because that should bring a good dollar at the market, right? And out on the market, we should. Birds don't do that. For many of you, that's not the issue. You've told me it's the deer in your gardens that are causing the difficulty. And they may not be sowing, but they are reaping, if you know what I mean. And your tomato plants have been picked off, and your hostas are nothing but dessert to them, and all of your flowers are gone. Anyway, deer, birds, whatever, they don't sow, they don't reap, they don't store away in barns. And yet, God feeds them, and this is the second key question. Are you not much more valuable than they? In those days when you think, God, are you going to provide for me? It's important to know that to God, your life is worth something. And it's important to know that you are incredibly valuable to God. He feeds the birds. He clothes them. He takes care of them. Aren't you more valuable to God than they are? That's the intent of the question. And then he asks this one. Yes, he does. You want to trigger that for me? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Can you do that? Well, of course you can. In fact, if you believe medical science, what you may know is that by worrying, you can actually shorten your life. You can shave a few hours off. What Jesus doesn't want you to do is worry. What he wants you to know is that you are valuable to the Heavenly Father. You matter a whole lot to him. So he goes back and says, and why do you worry about clothes? Look how the flowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin. They're not working to, you know, a flower doesn't wake up in the morning and say, okay, here we go. Here we go. We're going to pop that blossom out. Ready? Everybody now, you know, ooh, all you cells. It doesn't do that. It doesn't labor or spin or think or plan. And yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. For those of you who may be a little unfamiliar with Solomon, he was a king in the Old Testament, and he had more money than anybody ever has. He was the richest man ever in existence, and he had more wisdom than anybody ever has. He was just, and so the way he was dressed, it was the best and the finest always. And what Jesus is saying, it's nothing compared to the flowers of the field that God brings forth. Nothing compared to that. So why are you worried about this? If that is how God clothes the grass and the flowers, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, it's just burned. Will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? In other words, he wants you to believe how valuable you are to God, how much you matter, so much so that he will care for you and provide for your needs. He does it for these flowers in the field, and they're just burned in the fire. If he does that for flowers, what will he do for you? And if it's hard for you to believe, then me and you are the ones he addresses here. Oh, you of little faith. So don't worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For pagans run after these things. In other words, people that don't know Jesus, they are the ones that chase these things down. They're the ones that are constantly thinking about their clothes and what they're going to wear. They're the ones constantly talking about the finest restaurant and the food that they're going to eat and how that's going to go. And they're the ones that are always worried about what they're going to store up in their barns and what should we drink. And, you know, that is the total focus of their lives. He says, that's what pagans do. You who belong to the kingdom of God, you who belong to Christ, you're different. You're not like them. Your heavenly Father provides for you, and he knows that you need them. Emphasis. Think of this. Your heavenly Father, who values you above the plants of the field, above all these things that he's created, that Father knows what you need. He values you, and he knows what you need. So this is what you do. This is how you respond. You seek first. You continually seek. Moment by moment, day in, day out, week by week, constantly seeking. This is a lifestyle. You seek first his kingdom, and you seek first his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So you wake up in the morning, you who believe. You who believe that you're valuable in the sight of God. You who believe that he clothed the flowers like he did, and so he will take care of you and clothe you, and you believe. You wake up thinking, Heavenly Father, how can I build your kingdom today? How do I serve your kingdom today? How do I do that with my wife or my husband? How do I build the kingdom in them? How do I build the kingdom in my daughters, in my sons? How do I build the kingdom in my mothers and in my father? How do I build the kingdom when I go to work and represent your kingdom well while I'm employed? How do I come home and build your kingdom among my neighbors? Your kingdom is my first concern. What have you got for me, God? I build your kingdom first. I am seeking your kingdom first. You wake up every morning, okay, Lord Jesus, how do I act righteously in every situation in which you put me today? How do I say that righteous thing that's just right in the eyes of God and right for that situation? How do I do that? And what do you want me to say? And who do you want me to talk to today? And help me be aware and alert for those conversations that I can't anticipate that may be a chance for me to speak a word of righteousness for you. Help me to act righteously in how I treat my employer and how I treat those that I work with. Help me, Lord Jesus, to do what's right in your eyes by my family and by my children and by my parents and by my husband and by my wife. I want to act righteously. That is my first concern. And when I don't act righteously, help me, I pray, to do the righteous thing and admit that. I had to do that this past week. One of the things I did many years ago, in order, pastors can be insulated. In other words, what I mean is we just deal with Christians and people in church all the time, and you get insulated from the world. And so I wanted to find something that I like doing. Again, it came out of my history way back near Letchworth days, doing all those things with my cousins. So I belong to this club that they have machines that throw these little orange targets, right? And you try and hit them with a shotgun, right? That's what I do. Like to do that. And I'm on the board at this place. And I had a responsibility, and I forgot all about it. So they had dedicated 20 minutes of a board meeting to me and dealing with that. And I just said, well, I did what I could, you know, and this is it, and this is where we are, and that's really all I have for today, you know. And so we went on with the meeting, and I just felt that conviction of God. I let those people down. I was not prepared. I had totally forgotten about it. And these people bicker about everything. It's incredible. But I knew what I had to do. And so we came to the end of the meeting. Is there anything else? I said, yep, there is. I said, guys, you depended on me to come with that report and to have that ready. And I was not ready. I let you down. I really am sorry about that. Please forgive me. I will be ready next time. You can't believe in that bickering group that was arguing about everything through 2 hours of a board meeting, how that brought that group to silence. All I know, it was the righteous thing to do. When you fail in righteousness, there is a righteous way to make that up, and that is to repent and just to renounce what you did and to move on in righteousness. But here's the deal, friends. We seek His kingdom first, and we seek His righteousness first, and here's His promise. All of these things, the food, the clothing, and the things you need will be added to you as well. Here's the deal. You wake up seeking His righteousness and His kingdom first. That's your lifestyle. That's your mentality. That's how you approach things. You take care of His kingdom. He takes care of your food. You give yourself to His kingdom. You give yourself to fulfilling His righteousness wherever you are, whatever you say, whatever you do. And when it comes to clothes, He's got you covered. Literally, He's got you covered. You attend to His kingdom and His righteousness and what you need to fulfill His purposes for your life on this earth. He'll provide everything you need. You need an example of that in the New Testament? Jesus. 3 years of His ministry life. 3 years. Never held a job. Never had an income, but he always had the food he needed. He always had the shelter he needed. He always had the clothing he needed. He had whatever he needed to fulfill the ministry God had given him to do. That's what he did. So, don't worry. Don't worry about tomorrow and what's coming. For tomorrow will worry about itself. There will be enough worries tomorrow that you have to bring under the control of God. There will be enough. Each day has trouble of its own. So just, this is, by the way, not an anti-planning type of message. You're still to plan for your future. A wise person leaves an inheritance for their children's children. That takes some planning, doesn't it? But what this is saying is when your plans don't happen to be God's, you don't have to worry. You can trust Him to provide what you need. So in my own life, looking at this, God, what? I think I'm trusting you. I think I'm putting your kingdom first. I think I'm putting your righteousness first. I don't get this. It doesn't seem like you're providing. But when I go back to Scripture and I begin to think from Adam and Eve on, I think with Adam and Eve, did God provide everything they needed to live? Oh, yeah. Yeah, he created it all just for them, just for you and I, just so we could live. Oxygen was His idea. He provided for them, didn't He? And when they sinned, did he provide for them? Oh, yeah. The clothing thing they did with the leaves, God could figure that out real quick. That's not going to work. So he provided for them skin from animals, showed them that's how this is done. And though they had to leave the garden, did he provide for them food? Yes. Family? Yes. He provided for them. When there was only one righteous person on the face of the earth, Noah, one out of millions, maybe billions, one dedicated to righteousness, one righteous person, did God provide for him and his family? Oh, yeah. He sure did. There was a way of escape. When Abraham comes along and God had made a promise to him, you know, your heir is going to come out of Sarah's body. And Sarah's getting up towards 99 years old. And Abraham is thinking, God, you know, really? Did God provide? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. He sure did. How about David? Think of this. You're anointed king, and then you spend the next 10, 15 years, however long it happened to be, running from a king with absolutely no self-image, no self-concept, an insecure king. That was the word I was looking for. You're running from an insecure king who's chasing you all over Judea, trying to take your life, and it would come to just that critical moment, and God would provide the way of escape. Each and every time. I had to look at that and say, is there a place in Scripture where God didn't provide for people who had committed themselves to His kingdom and His righteousness? Was it always a challenge? Oh, yeah. Was it always like last minute? Oh, yeah. I mean, think of the people of Israel. They pull up to the Red Sea, Pharaoh's chasing them down, and it's like, we're going to die, oh God, what happened? You know, how you've led us here, you care about us, sure, God, sure. And he goes, okay, see that sea? Watch. Did he provide for them? Oh, yes. Oh, yes, he did. Oh, yes, he did. I can't find a place in Scripture where the people who were committed to his kingdom and his righteousness, where God failed them or didn't provide for them. And when I look back at my own life, I look back and I think, oh God, you did provide for me. I remember when I was in college and it was my junior year, they kicked me out of my major because they said, listen, you only got a 2.0 and you need a 2.5 to get a teaching license. You can't get one, you got to go get a new major. As a junior in college, and I was like crushed. Where am I going to turn now? So I thought, okay, I might be the 2.0 wizard here at Wheaton College, but I'll be a genius in the Marine Corps. And so I tried to join the Marine Corps, but God had a calling on my life, and in his kindness, he dislocated this shoulder, and I couldn't pass the physical. Believe me when I tell you, at that time, I was a strong young man. And I could run 10 miles at a clip without even thinking about it, right? I mean, that's just who I was. I couldn't pass the physical. I couldn't cheat my way past the 2.0, and I know because I tried. I couldn't. I mean, I had no major. I had no anything, and I was just desperate, and I had a God moment. Brian, why did I bring you here to Wheaton College? You brought me here to get a good Bible-based education and go back and work in Youth for Christ. Well, what are you doing? I said, okay, God, help me out. I'm not going to the Marine Corps. Just leave my shoulder alone. I don't want to go through that again. But I need a major. I need that. And I need to figure out how to get halfway decent grades here. And I had a girlfriend at the time, and the only good thing she ever did for me was ask me, how do you study? And I told her. And she goes, you moron. Nobody could pass a test doing that. And in 5 minutes, she laid out, this is how you study. And my GPA went from a 2.0 to a 3.9 on a 4-point scale. I mean, overnight. It was incredible. And this major appeared that, you know what, I have to take Bible courses, I have to take Christian education courses, and I have to take some courses in basic organizational administration, which I thought was a waste of time. Little did I know that that's most of what a pastor does. Anyway, did God provide for me? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And years later, when I went to seminary and I moved the whole family out to Chicago and left a flourishing ministry because I felt the call of God and my wife affirmed it, and we moved out to Chicago and we got there and I did great the first year but ran out of money and I didn't know what to do or where to turn. And the guy that I was in a small group with was vice president of the school. And he liked me, and he said something to the president. And the president called me into his office, said, I want you to be the chaplain. I said, I don't know how I could do it. But then he showed me what he was going to give me for it. And it said, okay, I'll find a way, right? And so I went and talked to the pastor of the church I was at and a few other things, and it all went together. And it was one of the most God-blessed times of my life. And I graduated 3 years of grad school without debt. And so I look back in my confusion right now. God, where are you? And are you providing? And what am I doing wrong? And what am I not seeing? And will you provide? And I think, oh, you provided for me there, and you provided for me there, and you provided for everybody in Scripture. And you provided in the birth of my little granddaughter. My wife does childcare, and so this is Willa. And little Willa is at our house Monday through Friday. She's one of the kids that my Jeannie watches. And Grandpa's there as much as he can be. And that little girl owns me. She just owns me. But there is such a special relation. Even Jeannie will say, Grandpa, you're her favorite. And it just is. And we have such fun together. And we do such fun things together. The day she was born, the pregnancy had gone well. My daughter-in-law had just done great. They, you know, all the fun of labor started, right? And so that's funny. I don't know where you are. All the fun of labor, right? There's no fun in labor. Only a man could say that. Anyway, it had all started. She's laboring at home. They told her, labor there as much as you want and come in when you feel you should, right? She finally said, okay, it's time for me to come in. So she goes in. And they get her there on the gurney and on the bed, and she's getting ready, and she spots a little blood, which is a little abnormal, and so they're a little concerned, right? About 2 minutes later, it's not a spot of blood. It's measured in pints. They said 3 or 4. That's a lot. I mean, that's a gusher. And what had happened, for those of you medical people, there was an abruption. For most of you, that doesn't mean anything except this. My daughter-in-law was bleeding to death. And my granddaughter was suffocating because she was getting no oxygen anymore. And she was far from delivery, right? So all I know is I get a text, hey, everything's going good, everything's good, you know, blah, blah, blah. Oh, they're taking Jenna in for a C-section. What? What happened? Well, they're taking her in for a C-section, you know? So I said, I'll be right over. So I go to the hospital. I go up the elevator, and there's my son. He's not in a waiting room. He's not anywhere. He's just in a little chair by the elevator with all his suitcases. I said, what happened? He goes, I don't know. Nobody told me anything. You haven't heard? No. So what had happened, the only thing he told me is, Dad, I'm in that room. It's just Jenna and me and one nurse. He said, in 10 seconds, there were 15 nurses in that room, and there's just a flurry of activity. He said, it's another 10 seconds, and I'm standing there all alone with the suitcases. So I just came here. I didn't know what else to do. Well, what had happened is they took Jenna. They raced her into one of the operating rooms. And there was, in this one operating room, there was a planned C-section that was to come in. They just happened to be late. And so the whole team was gloved and gowned and ready to go. The other thing that happened is there was a doctor there. I can't even pronounce her name. And I didn't know it at the time. I didn't know it for like a month after. But apparently she's like the go-to doctor in Rochester in troubled pregnancy. And in fact, they said, in fact, a lot of times, Syracuse to Buffalo, if there's a troubled pregnancy or delivery, she's the gal, right? And she was the doctor. They rolled my daughter-in-law in. She saw what was going on. She said, "We don't have time. Knock her out." And so the mask went on before the rollers even quit. She was out in like 5 seconds because they like juiced it. And I mean, none of this nice straight line stuff. It was just in a flurry, cut and deliver. And she saved Jenna's life and she saved Willa's life. We didn't know it at the time. Oh, yeah. So, I'm in the, you know, we don't know. We're just sitting there. My son and I were just sitting there waiting. One of the doctors walks by. He goes, he points to my son. "Oh, you're the one with the emergency C-section." "Yeah." He goes, "Your daughter's fine." And he walks in the, he just disappears behind these doors, right? It's like, well, okay, that's half the equation. You know what? Daughter's fine. That's good. And 10 minutes later, somebody comes in and, you know, they say, "Would you like to see your wife?" "Sure." And, "Hey, Grandpa, you can come too." So I follow along, but they wouldn't let me in the room. So he goes in and she's still recovering from the anesthetic. And here comes down the hallway this little bassinet, right? And little Willow was in there, all 6 pounds, 8 ounces or whatever it was of her. And there was a doctor there and she was checking, you know, all those measurements. They have all these measurements in there. She's doing all that, asking the nurse, "Everything's good?" "Yep, that child's fine." Right? So they roll her in with mom and dad, and I'm standing there, and the doctor turns to me and said, "Who are you?" I said, "Well, I'm her grandfather and I'm his father." And she said this, "The Lord was with that little girl." I said, "Oh, really?" She said, "Oh, the Lord was with that little girl." And I said, "What church do you go to?" She goes, "Oh, I don't go to church. I'm not a Christian. I'm just spiritual." "Really? The Lord was with her?" She said, "Oh, yeah." I said, "When that young man in there was born, you know, the OB-GYN told me, like, if you get, you know, you're on the way in, you're stuck in traffic, there's an accident, anything happens, the birth starts, just, this is all you do, just clear out the mouth, you know, just birth will happen, and it's fine, it'll be great, and, you know, call an ambulance, all the rest, but you'll be fine, don't panic, just don't panic." He goes, 99% of the time, everything will be fine, but there's 1% of the time, you'll be real glad I'm here. And I said, "Was this that 1%? And she goes, "Oh, this was that 1%. This is where it tags into this story here. My daughter-in-law, had she gone in 10 minutes later, that baby wouldn't have made it. 10 minutes without oxygen. That just happened, didn't it? That she went in when she did? No. There was God superintending that whole thing and providing for me even when I didn't know he needed to provide. Yes. And that person coming down for that C-section, she was just late because she decided to labor a little longer or something, right? No. There was God providing, wasn't there? And when that doctor was there and that whole team there ready to go, right? And that particular doctor at that particular time. And so where I am right now in the confusion that I'm in and wondering where God is, and believe me, because of the generosity of this church, I'm good for the next few months, but I know there's a pastor coming to this church that God has chosen for this church, and I know that I'm going to face another few months, and I'm looking, God, what do you want? Where do you want me? What? How do I put your kingdom first? How do I trust you? It's been 4 years. I haven't seen you provide. Are you going to provide? Are you going to take care of me? And I think back to all of those scriptures and all of those people in all of their desperation who gave themselves to God's kingdom and to his righteousness and how he met their every need because he's the provider. And I look back at my life in Christ Jesus, and I look at how from beginning to end, Even when I wasn't committed to him, he was providing for me. And every time that I have trusted him, every time I have served his kingdom first and put his righteousness first, it may come right to the last minute, but he has always provided for me. And I look forward into the future and I think, I don't care what I see or what I've experienced. I will put your kingdom first and your righteousness first because you are faithful to provide. And I don't know what it is yet, and I don't know how it's going to roll out yet, but you will provide because you said you would. Yes, he will. Yes, he will. So your life is no different, is it? You ever need God's provision? You ever look to wonder, how are we going to get through this one? Where is the money going to come for this? How is this illness not going to ruin us? How are my children ever going to find Christ because they're wandering from the faith? I don't know what your issue is. I don't know what the thing is that causes you to worry, to think that you're less valuable than God says you are, to make you think that he won't provide. I don't know what it is. But I know this. I can tell you this one. This is what you do. You make a lifestyle out of seeking first his kingdom. You make a lifestyle out of seeking first his righteousness. And the faithful God that we learned about last week will be faithful to provide you everything you need to fulfill his purpose on this earth. He will. And he will do it for this church too. He will fulfill his every purpose for this church as the people of this church seek his kingdom first and his righteousness first and put their own wants and desires aside. He will provide all you need to fulfill the kingdom work he's given you. He will. And if the examples of Scripture and the examples of my life and the examples of your life where he's provided you are not enough, we have one shining example of his provision this morning, don't we? Yes, we do. For in the deepest and darkest need you had, in a need you didn't realize you had, to be honest with you, God decided to send his only Son, that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life. He would give up his Son to be sacrificed on a cross to provide for you. If he would give you his very Son, how will he not also give you everything you need to serve his kingdom? How can he not do that? And so this morning, as you come to communion, I'm going to ask you to consider just two incredible verses that point to the provision of God for you, that came through Christ and his sacrifice upon the cross. The first is from Hebrews 10:10, and it says this, "And by God's will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Christ once for all." Would you just pause to think about that for a moment? You who believe, I can be holy, you know, once I wake up, I'm good for about, you know, 2 or 3 minutes, and then I'm really awake and the day starts and all bets are off in terms of how holy I might act, right? But what this is saying is that by the sacrifice of the body of Christ, I've been made holy. Once for all. Holy. Acceptable to God. Able to stand in His presence because I am holy. That's what the sacrifice of the body of Christ provided for you. And then through His blood, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself unblemished to God, catch this now, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we might serve the living God. Think of this now. You ever have anything that just weighs on your conscience? Things that you did? Things that you said? Moments that you had that just cause you to cringe in shame? The blood of Christ cleanses your conscience. All those things that weigh you down, if you're a believer in Christ, for 10 seconds, 10 years, 80 years, you can walk and live with a clear conscience because of the blood of Christ shed for you. You are holy if you belong to Christ. The sacrifice of His body provided that for you. And your conscience, friends, is cleansed, and you can walk in the freedom that comes from what He provided for you through His blood. So this morning, we're just going to ask you to come to one of the tables. There's one back here, here, over here. There's a piece of bread here. Just chip that off. Dip it into the juice and take that. Remembering the sacrifice of Christ, who made you holy and who cleansed your conscience by His blood and who provided for you and who always will. Come now. Come now. for those of you who believe, who've shared in this meal today of the body and the blood of Christ. One more scripture. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. He's made you holy. He has cleansed your conscience. And what this says is simply to those of you who believe, to those of you who have shared in the body and the blood of Christ here this morning, he has made you perfect in Christ. You're perfect, lacking nothing. You can stand in the holy presence of God with a clean conscience because of Christ and what he's done for you. That's hard to believe, isn't it? That you're perfect in Christ. So for all of you today who believe, I have the privilege, by the authority of the Word of God, to tell you and to declare to you that you are perfect forever in Christ Jesus. Yes. Has he provided for you? Oh, yes, he has, friends. Oh, yes, he has. And so today, as we go, wait, I have to take an offering first. Oh, well, blew that beautiful segue. It was just perfect going out. Anyway, all right, so we're going to receive an offering because, like, we have to do something religious today, right? So we'll take an offering. Just kidding. Those of you who are new or relatively new, please don't feel pressured at all to give. As the gentlemen, you can go and take the offering right now. That's fine. As these gentlemen receive the offering, just one announcement that was not included. Aaron and Mel Fields had a little baby boy this week. Yes. Yes. Thank God. Grandpa, that little boy's going to own you. I'm just telling you right now. Yeah. Oh, it's not yours, Peter. Where is Larry? Anyway, all right, now I'm confusing faces. So listen, I'm just going to tell you this. Right? It's right in front of me, so I can do this. Seek first his kingdom, right? And his righteousness. And all the things you need, he will provide. He's a good provider. Yes. I know you guys are going to sing. You can sing us out. Thank you so much for being here today. God bless you. You have a wonderful week.
Falling on my knees in worship, giving all I am to see your face. Lord, all I am is yours. My whole life I place in your hands. God of mercy, humbled I bow down in your presence at your throne. And I call.